two passages of scripture that I'm going to be drawing from today. One is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The other is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And the reason we're doing that is just, it's the same story. It's the same account of what's going on, but the different gospel writers sometimes include different details, so I think it's important to kind of draw from some of the details from both of those. We just sang that song, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," and as we sang the verses of that, and we think about the words of it, "I love you in life, I love you in death." That song talks a lot about our love for Jesus. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to just kind of ask ourselves the question, how do we display the love we have for Christ? As we read this story and as we draw examples and some lessons from the story that I'm going to share today, I want us to be asking ourselves the question, how do I display my love for Jesus? Nor do I. And then I'm going to start with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning verse 1. And then we'll read some of John's account as well. But we kind of need to set the stage here for what's going on. "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or people may riot. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke that jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Now some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over." Now in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. And when Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. And as keeper, he used to help himself to what was put into it. 'Leave her alone,' Jesus replied. 'It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.' So, Father, this is your word, and I just ask you to use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen." So what's going on here? We're quickly approaching. 3 weeks from today, we're going to be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what we're going to be talking about today, what we're going to be talking about next week, and in the few weeks ahead of that, are all several of the things that kind of happened in preparation for that. This is one of them. Jesus is just a few days away, literally, from his arrest, from his trial, from his crucifixion and resurrection. He knows his life on this earth as he knew it and as the disciples knew it and everyone else around him knew it. He knew his life was about to come to an end, and he's trying to wrap up his ministry to those he was ministering to. So we're in the village of Bethany. Mark tells us we're at the home of a man named Simon the leper. A meal has been prepared in honor of Jesus, and we have quite a collection of people at this place. I want us to think about the cast of characters, so to speak, as we go through this. I just mentioned Simon the leper. Well, he has a name like that because it described who he was. More than that, it described a condition that he used to have that identified him as who he was. You see, he used to have that deadly skin disease called leprosy. And back in Bible times, it was untreatable. There was no cure for it. Once it was determined that you had leprosy or you had been infected, you were excommunicated. You were sent outside the city gates. There were leper colonies outside the gates of the city. You couldn't be in contact with your family. You couldn't be in contact with your friends. You could not go to temple or the sanctuary. You couldn't go to church, as we would call it today. You could have no contact whatsoever with anyone who was not infected with this disease. It was a death sentence ultimately, though it was a very slow and painful type of death as they went through the process of the leprosy taking over the body. Well, how is he able to be in this company? Because he's one of the lepers that Jesus healed. So we have Simon the leper. It's at his house. I mean, come on, stop and think about it. If Jesus had healed you of leprosy, wouldn't you? It's no surprise then that we should find them in his home. He's hosting this meal in honor of Jesus. Then we have a man named Lazarus. Just a few days before this, Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes, lying in a dark cave-like tomb with a stone blocking the entryway. He was dead until Jesus showed up. This is the same Lazarus that Jesus walked up to the entrance of that tomb and asked the people to roll the stone away. And when they did, he just spoke a simple phrase and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this man who had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, wrapped in his grave clothes, came walking out alive and well. And Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off and set him free." His life was changed because Jesus showed up. Then we have Mary and Martha. They're the sisters of Lazarus. They were there at the tomb watching that day when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And so they were very thankful for what Jesus had done on behalf of their brother. So they are there. Matter of fact, John's gospel tells us that Martha is actually preparing the meal and helping get ready to serve. Then, of course, we have Jesus. He's the guest of honor. When you have Jesus, you also have those tag-along disciples. Scripture tells us they're all kind of sitting, reclining basically around a table. The men are probably engaged in conversation. And I don't know how conversation went back then, but I can just see a bunch of guys kind of sitting around the table today, you know, trying to one-up somebody. Maybe the conversation went something like this. Maybe Simon and Lazarus are comparing their miracles. Can you just see Simon? And Simon looks over at Lazarus and says, "Hey, you remember that time I had leprosy? And I couldn't hang around you guys. I couldn't be friends with anybody. I couldn't see my family. I couldn't do any of that. You remember that time I had leprosy? And until Jesus showed up and he healed me." And that's pretty cool, right? And Lazarus kind of leans over and says, "Yeah, I remember that. But do you remember that time I was dead for 4 days in the tomb and wrapped in grave clothes and Jesus brought me back to life? Who won that battle, I wonder?" John's gospel tells us that Martha was busy. She was doing what she did best. She was preparing, getting ready to serve the meal, and probably complaining to herself about Mary not helping. As a matter of fact, if we read that scripture, we'll see that she was not only complaining to herself, she was complaining to Jesus. Martha looks at Jesus and said, "Why isn't Mary helping? I'm doing all the work. Why isn't Mary helping?" Why wasn't Mary helping? Where was Mary? What was she doing? Well, it wasn't what she had been doing that got their attention. It was what she was about to do that would make them all take notice. So what did she do? I want us to think about it. This is how Mary expresses her love for Jesus and who he is and what he's done. What did she do? The story we just read tells us that she enters the room where Jesus and all the others are sitting, and she did something that was very unexpected. She's holding a jar made of alabaster with nearly a pound of perfume oil called spikenard. That was the full name for it. The Bible refers to it as nard. It was very rare. It was very expensive. It wasn't native to that community. As a matter of fact, it couldn't be found in that area. It was imported from the Himalaya region of India. It was very expensive. Both passages of scriptures tells us that it was worth over a year's wages, more wages than a person would make in 1 year. And she comes walking in with it. I found this jar and cleaned it out because I want us to see what a pint of something looks like. She comes walking in with this, what's called an alabaster jar. As a matter of fact, that was the product that the jar was made of. It was a type of stone, almost a rock stone base was what the jar was made of. Said she had a pint of pure nard, spikenard perfume. You know, in my mind's eye, I'd always kind of thought about just this little jar. I never really thought about how much it was until I was kind of revisiting some things this week, and I thought, I just wonder what a pint looks like. This is it. So she comes walking in the house. She comes walking into the room where Jesus and all the other people are sitting around the table. And without any kind of announcement whatsoever, without any kind of warning, it said she broke the top of that jar. She opened that jar and she poured the whole thing over the head of Jesus. All of it. Every last drop. She pours it on his head, and it drips down all over his feet. And then it says, she began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. Why did she do it? What was her reasoning? The answer is found in one word. It was love. She loved Jesus, and she wanted to do something. She felt the need to do something to demonstrate her love for him. After all, you know, if you want to stop and think about it, in all reality, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are probably, when you want to think about a best friend, so to speak, that you might have in life, Mary and Martha and Lazarus would probably be the best friends of Jesus in the sense that we think about it. And after being in close friendship and relationship with Jesus in everyday life and seeing the things that he was able to do, seeing the miracles that he was able to work, she had a love for Jesus that she could not express in words, and she's trying to figure out how to display that love. Mary, in this instance, she goes above and beyond in displaying that love and that genuine affection. See, her love caused her to act in a way that would seem outrageous to some people. Her love for Jesus caused her to act in a way that would seem radical to some people. And it did seem radical to everybody else in the room. Some were, I think, in total shock. I don't think some of them said a word. Some of them were disappointed. Some of them were angry even, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. but she acted in a way that others just didn't understand and that the others around never would have done. You see, her love for Jesus caused her to act. It caused her to do something. She didn't act out of duty. She didn't do it out of obligation. She didn't do this expecting anything in return. Is that a concept we see in today's world very much? I don't think so. Well, I'll do this for you, but what can you do for me? I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And sometimes maybe we don't say those words, but even sometimes when we do things, we can do it in a way hoping maybe that just hoping maybe in return that person will do something nice for us. Mary had none of those thoughts in mind whatsoever. She did it without any regard for the cost. She acted without any regard for cost. I'm just telling you, this stuff was expensive. We've already talked about it. She just poured this perfume over Jesus' head and feet, and it was worth a year's wages for the average working person. And for Mary, it's very possible that it represented everything that she had. She acted sacrificially. She just gave everything she had to show her love for Jesus. When's the last time we acted that radically or recklessly to demonstrate our love for Jesus without any regard for what it might cost us? And I'm not just talking financially, what it might cost us physically, what it might cost us in any other realm. I don't know how much she thought about this before she did it. I don't understand everything that went into her decision or how it transpired. All we know is she was in possession of this pint of very expensive perfume and she just poured it all over him. Not only did she act with no regard for the cost, she acted without any regard for criticism. She did this without worrying anything about what anybody else would think. And can I just tell you today, I think in today's world, that's even more difficult than acting without regard for the cost. Because I'm just here to tell you something. We hold on to our pride, and we hold on to our reputation, and we hold on to our standing in the community. We hold on to a lot of other things even more tightly than we do our finances and our personal possessions. Because we want our reputation to be intact, even if nothing else is. She didn't take into account how they might ridicule her. She didn't take into account what she might face. She didn't care whether they were confused or offended or outraged. Why? Because she was desperate and driven to show Jesus how much she loved him. When the last time we were willing to risk ridicule or criticism, or maybe even worse than that, to show Jesus how much we love him? Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, I know you're telling me that I need to talk to Dan and share my faith with him and share my testimony, but if I talk to Dan and share my testimony and Rob hears it, Rob might think I'm weird. They might laugh at me. They might call me names. They might call me a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or whatever it is in today's world. They might just make fun of me, Lord, and I just don't want to deal with that today. And Jesus will say, I didn't want to deal with that either, but I did. I already mentioned she did it without regard for criticism. What about her reputation? We kind of mentioned that earlier. She washed Jesus' feet with her hair. After she poured the perfume over him and it ran down his body and on his feet, she knelt down. She had to kneel down because Jesus was reclining. I've done a lot of reading on this because it's going to be kind of talked about next week, and next week too, in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples and the Lord's Supper. And when it says they're reclining around the table, what you need to understand is Jesus and the rest of the people are basically sitting on the floor around this very low table, and it tells us, history tells us, and theologians tell me that they would then lean, when it says recline, they would lean over to one side, usually their left side, like they're leaning on their elbow and they're just sitting around, and then they would whatever food they were eating with their right hand. He was on the floor. So in order for her to do this, she had to be on her knees, almost prostrate before him, so that she could reach his feet with her hair. The other reading I've done on this tells me that in this day and age, it was a disgrace, almost a sign of a promiscuous or loose woman, so to speak, for a woman to be seen with her hair down. So she lets her hair down, not worried about her reputation or what anybody else thinks. And she lets her hair down and she gets down on the floor at the feet of Jesus and wipes the perfume into and off of his feet with her own hair. She didn't care how any others would view her actions or how she might be labeled. Are we willing to show our love for Jesus, even if it means my reputation takes a hit? So then we see the reactions. We see how the people reacted to what she did. What did the disciples do? Let's break it down a little bit. The disciples, they criticized and complained. They even accused her of wasting the perfume, this valuable substance, this extremely expensive perfume that could have been used for so many other things. If nothing else, we could have at least sold it, Judas says. Sell it. Put the money in the money bag, give it to the poor. Well, John tells us he didn't care about the poor. He was the treasurer. He took whatever he wanted out of the money bag. He just wanted more for his own access. But see, that philosophy of wasting the perfume puts him on dangerous ground. She anointed Jesus with oil, and they referred to it as a waste. There are two lessons here I want us to remember, and they're so important I put them in your bulletin. I want you to think about this. Number one, nothing we do in honor of Jesus is a waste. Nothing we do in honor of Jesus is ever wasted. If we are using financial resources in a way that honors Jesus, it's not a waste of financial resources. If we're using our time in a way that honors Jesus, it's never a waste of time. If we're using our effort and our abilities in a way that honors Jesus, it's never a waste of effort or ability. How dare you? You wasted that whole jar of perfume because you put it on Jesus' head and feet. Oh. We're messing with something we don't want to mess with. We're getting ready to cross a line we don't want to cross when we think about honoring Jesus as a waste. That's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. And I don't say this to be cynical, but after 19 years of being a pastor and some of the other jobs that I've had and things like that, here's something I've learned in life. And it's brought out in this passage. No matter what you do or why you do it, there will be someone who will complain and criticize. I'm not being flippant with that. I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm just trying to be honest with you. If I'm watching a basketball game and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, why in the world did coach have him do that? This is why he's the coach and I'm not. There's always somebody that wants to criticize what we're doing or how we do it. There's always somebody who thinks they could have done it better. There's always someone who thinks they have a better idea. And that criticism and complaint is usually for personal reasons. We already said it could have been used for the poor, but his real reason he was being upset was that he couldn't profit from it. We sit and think about, we sit as a church board and we make decisions. As a pastor, there are decisions I have to make, and I think, boy, how are people going to react to this? Sometimes I'll call people. Sometimes I'll bounce this idea off of them. So I'll talk to Blenda about it. I talk to different people about things. But ultimately, the bottom line is I have to make a decision about some things, and quite frankly, there's going to be at least one person that doesn't like my decision or doesn't understand why I made that decision. But if we're doing everything we can for the purpose of honoring Jesus, that's what's important. And that's what Mary was doing. So we see the disciples' reaction, but how did Jesus react? This is interesting. It's kind of twofold. His response to Mary was basically silence. He didn't say anything to her. Scripture doesn't record him saying anything to her. But his actions show that he accepted her gift and her sacrifice. He was honored by it. But then we see Jesus' response to the disciples, and it's not so silent. And it's not so accepting. After they criticized her and complained for a while, he said, "Leave her alone. Just leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me." Can I just speculate a little bit? It's not there. I'm telling you, this is speculation. I think one of the reasons the disciples reacted as harshly as they did is because they just got showed up. They didn't think of it first. I mean, you've got some of the disciples arguing about which one of them is going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the king, of the kingdom. You know, they're doing all this stuff. That's the kind of thing their minds were on. And she comes in and does this. And they had to respond to her in the way they did in order to save face, maybe. Didn't work. Jesus called them out on it. Jesus recognized what she had done and why she had done it. You see, in both of those passages of scriptures that we read, Jesus mentions his soon coming burial. "She did this to prepare me for my burial." None of the rest of them got it. The rest of them are with him in Gethsemane. When they come to arrest, they still didn't get it. He's hanging on the cross. They still didn't get it. He's in the tomb. They still didn't get it. Even after he was resurrected, they go to the tomb and he's not there. They still didn't get it. Mary did. And Jesus recognized it. And he was honored by what she did, and he honored her. How do we know that? Listen to what he says next. Here's the result of what she did. Everyone in the house was affected by her actions. Even though Jesus was the one she anointed, we are told that a fragrance filled the entire room or the house. I want you to catch something here. I don't say it because I wrote it. I say it because God told me to say it. This is good. Everyone there had the opportunity to benefit from the anointing. Even though they weren't the ones doing the anointing and they weren't the direct recipient of the anointing, everyone in that room received the benefit of the anointing that she placed on Jesus. The fragrance filled all the room. Can I just tell you something? It's really, really hard. It's really hard to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit anointing and not at least feel a little bit of a sprinkle or splash of it. She anointed Jesus directly, but everybody there benefited from the anointing. But everyone had the opportunity. Here's the problem. Sometimes we're so distracted. Sometimes we're so busy complaining and criticizing that we miss the enjoyment of what's going on around us. We all have the same opportunity for the anointing, but we don't all recognize it and we don't all experience it because we're not looking for it. We have our eyes somewhere else, complaining about something somebody else did. Her actions earned her a place in scriptural history. Jesus went on to say this of Mary: she did what she could. I love it. Saw that in the bulletin today. That was good. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary is in the biblical and the spiritual hall of fame because the action that she took on that day. That wasn't her goal. Her goal was to demonstrate her love for Christ. But doing that earned her a place in the scriptural record for all eternity. So what happens if you and I do what we can to honor Jesus? He will honor that effort. He will honor whatever we do, no matter how big or small it may seem. He will honor what we do if we're doing it to display our love and our affection for Him. Mary shows us today what love for Jesus on display really looks like. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge for me and our challenge for you as well. Let's do our best to let everyone around us know how much we love Jesus. They might laugh. They might ridicule. They might label us. They might call us names. But you know what? For me, it's worth it. Because there's something else very important in Scripture that Jesus says. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you reject or deny me before men, I will reject you or deny you before my Father who's in heaven. We don't want to put on some false display out of duty or obligation. But there is something to be said. There are consequences, both positive and negative, for whether we showed our love for Jesus in the right way or not. Do you love Him this morning? Do you truly love Him? Are you willing to put that love on display? I'd just like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes. I don't want anybody watching. I don't want anybody looking around. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this kind of love for Jesus. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've know what it is to be in church. You know who Jesus is. You know who God is. But there's something lacking in your love for Him. Maybe it means coming to this altar this morning. I can just tell you, I used to battle that. I battled that idea growing up. If I go to the altar, somebody's going to think I've done something drastically wrong. I let what other people would think interfere with my being obedient. So maybe there's someone here this morning who would say, I just need to come to the altar and pray. It doesn't mean you're a sinner. It doesn't mean you're lost. Maybe Jesus is just speaking to you about something. Maybe there's someone here who says, I need to know. I know about God. I know who God is, but I'm not following Christ, and I'm not sure I know how. Maybe there's someone here this morning who would just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm struggling right now in my relationship. I want to love Jesus. I want to know what it is to love Jesus. Nobody else is watching, nobody but me. I just need to know how to pray for you. Maybe there's someone here that would raise their hand and say, can you pray for me that I would know how and have the courage to love Jesus in that way?